We're going to return to the book of Ruth. I will be in chapter 1 to start, and then we'll move on into chapter 2. And we'll have a word of prayer just now. Brother Reeves, I might ask you to offer prayer for us, if that's okay. Amen. Thank you. We appreciate that. So we have been looking at the book of Ruth, which is quite a remarkable book in quite a number of measures. The last time we covered the first, I think, about 18 or 19 verses in the book. And as a brief review of what we saw, we see in verse number 2 a man by the name of Elimelech, and it said that he, along with his wife Naomi, decided during a time of famine that they would leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. The idea is that we understand is that because of the famine, they made this choice, thinking that perhaps they would be better able to sustain themselves in Moab than there in Bethlehem. So Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, went to that country. And first, we see that Elimelech dies. So right now we begin to see here's a man who has made a decision for his family, which intended, with the intent that his family should be in a better position. And now he's gone, and they're left behind. So then we have Ruth and her two sons. Her two sons marry women in Moab, and they continue to live in that area and for about 10 years total. But before, I don't know how long it was, but anyway, both those sons died. And so now here was this man's family, shall we say, whittled down to one from four. And Ruth was left with her two daughters-in-law. So this is very Ruth. Glad, thank you. I heard enough to know that I made a mistake. Excellent. Naomi was left with two daughters-in-law. That's good. You know, I like to be corrected. And so I prefer it if somebody gets right on me right away. So what he does is really good. I mean, you can do it however you want, as long as it gets my attention, right? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? You said how long were they married? Well, it doesn't tell us how long they were married. It tells us how long Ruth lived and her, you know, sons total. I think it tells the 10 years is how long Ruth was in the land. That's what I think the 10 years is. Right. So we don't really know how long they had been there before the death of Elimelech. But then after the death of Elimelech, I understand that it was after his death that they married. And then they died. the husband's dad. So, is that clarify what you're asking about? Right. Okay. Well, that would be my guess, my surmise, that they were approaching marriage age, and then they got there and got married, and then they died shortly after that time, is what my thought would be on that. And so then Naomi then decided that after having heard, it says here she heard in the fields of Moab. Now, it doesn't tell us a lot about how they were sustaining themselves after these men died, their protectors. But it does refer to the fields of Moab. And we see what Ruth does when they get to the land of, back to Bethlehem. But Ruth heard, and it said here that the Lord had blessed or given food to her people back in her land, so she decided to go back. Initially, the daughters were going back with her. And it says here that they started on their way. And but then Naomi said to her in verse number 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." We mentioned that we view that as a positive note with regard to those women and how they related to the family that they married into, that they had dealt kindly with their husbands and with her. Now, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So the idea was that she said to them, you actually need a protector. You need a husband. And your best option is to go back to your home country, find yourself a husband, and have your life. That's what she was recommending to them to do. It says they lifted up their voices and wept. I think that too shows, in connection with the phrase about them having dealt kindly with her, that there was an emotional bond between these women, and that's expressed here. So they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So at face value here, I don't doubt really the sincerity of either woman in saying that was really what they were thinking of doing. But then Naomi, it says here in verse 11, said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I'm old, or too old, to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So, in the initial expression, both daughters said they would go with her. Apparently, they had started along the way. But then Ruth says, "You know, you really ought to think this thing through carefully, because what you will be going to is a bad situation. You'll be going to poverty, and you'll be foreigners with no husbands. And that is not a very delightful prospect to be walking into." So the one daughter then, I would put it this way, she thought that over. And she said, "Well, that sounds reasonable, what she's saying to me." And so she decided to follow that advice. And it said, Orpah, in verse number 14, she kissed her mother-in-law. And then it says, "But Ruth clung to her." So we emphasized a bit last time about that, how these two women made a decision. Now, of course, the one goes off the pages of Scripture, and we hear no more as to what happened with her life. And the focus now is upon Ruth and what happens with her. She made a statement here, and we made some reference to it last time about how people remark about the commitment that is expressed in what Ruth says here, and how when we think about ourselves and saying, well, we trust the Lord, we believe Him, and we want to be committed to Him, and we can say, well, just to say the words we call it short, I am, is this my level of commitment? But this is what she said to Naomi. And I'm going to read these words again here, starting verse number 16. She said, entreat me not to leave you or to return back from following after you. And then she says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. That's quite a thing. Whatever your lot will be, I share that with you. I'm not too good for whatever your circumstances turn out to be, and I will share with you in them. I inserted that part. That's not in the text. You know that. Okay. And so she says and continues to say, your people shall be my people. Now, that is saying that she's willing to leave her people and just be associated now with Naomi's people. That she's willing to make that kind of exchange. She's not going to be with her folks. She's going to be with people she hasn't even met yet. But those are going to be her family. But then in the next part she says, and your God, my God. Now, that drew our attention. When she says, your God, my God, we consider that to be a conversion experience, an expression of faith in Naomi's God. Now, think about this for a second. Well, I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let me just keep going here. But I wanted to say something about that in relation to a statement that Naomi said. But here, so she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So that sounds like an oath to me, that she's saying, I have committed myself, and not just did I say words, but I'm asking the true God to hold me accountable for what I said. That's, I think, a strong statement. To ask God, hold me accountable. This is what I said. So then it says in verse number 18, when she saw, or Naomi saw, that Ruth was determined to go with her, then it says she stopped speaking to her. Now, we understand it means that she stopped trying to persuade her to not go with her. So then it says in verse 19, now the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So they went on their journey. These women had made their decisions, the two younger women. The one decided to stay with Ruth, and whatever her lot was, that was going to be her lot as well. And the other one returned to her people. And so it says here, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? This is a very interesting aspect here. They had been gone, or she had been gone, for 10 years. But she wasn't forgotten back home. It says they were excited to see her. They were delighted. It was a thrill for them to see her. she meant something to them. And now she was back. And they were glad about it. But Naomi said, well, in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi," a word meaning pleasant. "Call me Mara," a word meaning bitter. And so then she laments and makes several statements here. She says in verse number, let's see, it's 21. No, 20. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." See, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. Now, these are some interesting things that she says here. It sounds like in Ruth's mind that what happened was a judgment of God falling upon her family. And so she says, "The Almighty dealt bitterly with me. She went out full. She came in empty. The Lord testified against her. The Lord afflicted her." So this is a heavy lot that Naomi is bearing, her situation and what has happened with her. But one of the things that I thought about especially with the use of the word empty, I said, well, was Naomi accurate in saying she came back empty? Now, was she accurate in saying that? She had Ruth. Yeah. I think, I'm sorry? Right. What she had is gone. Right. Right. So all the men are dead and gone. But she comes back with Ruth. So my thought is that, as Pastor said, that's the way I'm thinking of it as well. She's in depression. And these are expressions of depression. So here's my view on it. This is the way I thought about it, is that when she said, "I came back empty," she wasn't accurate. She didn't come back empty. She came back with Ruth, as you said, right? Now, to me, there's great significance in what happened here. Particularly, she came back empty with respect to what she went out with, those men who were to be her protectors, all three of them in turn, if it worked out that way, and they were all gone, but she had Ruth. Now, when I read the expression about Ruth and what the thing that Ruth said, where I paused there, and Ruth said that, "My God, your God shall be my God." And we use the expression, that is saying to us that Ruth has had a conversion to faith in the true God. Now, let me ask you this. Where did Ruth learn about the true God? Where did she learn about that? About him? Where did she get her information? How is it that Ruth came to get into a position that she could place her trust in the living God? Now, we know that Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons were from Bethlehem, and that they had some connection to the true God. But we also know that Elimelech died early, and the sons died well before there's any expression as to what Ruth's position is or thought is with regard to Naomi's God. But she clings to Naomi. My take on it is that Naomi was the primary influence to bring her to faith in God. And that she saw in Naomi someone in whom the true God, shall I say, dwell. She saw in Naomi what it was for somebody to, even in the midst of her loss and all the things that were going on with her, that Naomi still had a connection. I would say even in the midst of depression and whatever was going on with her. And Ruth loved her. She loved her so. She said, you know, I love you, and I love your God, and that's what's important to me. The whole idea of protection of a husband to go back to my land to look for that, that's off the table. That's not an option. Because once she became a true believer in the living God, the true God, then her mind was set was altogether different. And that is what distinguishes her from the other daughter-in-law. Because the other daughter-in-law had options. She didn't, it says nothing here to us to tell us that she came to a true faith in Naomi's God. But it does tell us that she took that advice to go back to her people. And the text says, and to her gods. And so we see a big difference between the two and to what was the situations with them. So then this idea then of this commitment and this level of commitment is a very interesting concept. I thought about this yesterday. Brother Ben brought the message to us for the men's prayer meeting. And he was in 2 Kings chapter 2 talking about Elisha and Elijah and how Elisha continued to follow along after Elijah. He just said, three times he was told, the Lord has appointed me to go here, you stay. And he said, no, I'm not going to. And the second time, the Lord told me to go here, you say, no, I'm not going to. I'm staying with you. And the third time, the same thing. He said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm going with you. So that's showing a commitment. He was committed to him in that way. So there was another expression, too, that I looked at. Regarding David's servant, Ittai, if I'm calling it close enough for you to know who I'm talking about. But anyway, in 2 Samuel, in the situation where Absalom was, he had gone rogue and he was pursuing David. And then David pleaded for this man to go and be a part. He was a foreigner, see. So he said, why are you connecting yourself to me? Let me just try to read from that particular portion and see, because we see another one of these kinds of expressions where somebody is expressing their commitment to someone. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and I marked three places here. First verses 1 and 2. Oh no, that's the wrong one. Second, that was the one about Elisha and Elijah. What I want is 2 Samuel. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is the one I'm trying to read about David. Let's see, where am I? Chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, starting at verse 19. If I have marked this down correctly. Let's see, is that right or not? Yeah, no. Looks like I have written down the wrong verse on here. So I think what I will do then, since I have written the wrong verse, I'll just leave it at my commentary on what happened there. But the point is that this man also used an expression of commitment. And he said to David, you know I'm a foreigner, but I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to stay with you. And that was an expression of commitment. This is what happened here with respect to Ruth and Naomi. Pastor Matt. 15:21. That's pretty far off from what I marked on my paper. I wonder what happened to me then. I'm sorry? Itai. Oh, I think I said Itai. Itai, okay. Okay, I think Pastor's found it for me. And I will start in verse number 19. That's what I had marked off, 19 to 21. Okay. I just had to put the right chapter down, then I could find it. Let me see, make sure I correct that before I go on. Okay. So in verse number 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So that was the one that's where I wanted. Thank you, Pastor, for that. I appreciate that. The strangest thing, you know, I thought I had double-checked these verses to make sure I had them right, and then I still didn't. But I appreciate that. So the whole idea of commitment is a serious thing. To make a statement of commitment is a serious thing. We have two things that happen. One is that we can say things, and the other one is that we can have a heart out of which we do things. Those should match, but oftentimes they don't. But the goal is that we will do these two things, say the right thing and do the right thing, instead of those matching. Yes, brother. Right.
You know, Ruth sees this connection to the one true God from this. She's kind of saying, "I don't want to leave from you. I can tell that there's a connection to you."
Mm-hmm. Good. That's right. So there should be no desire to leave. And the understanding that to leave and to go somewhere else is going to be going to the wrong place, departing from the place of safety and blessing. So that's good there. Now, I think what we want to do now is just keep moving here in this section and notice in the next portion, we'll take our next several minutes on that. So it says here now in verse 22, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. In verse number 2, it says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. That's kind of interesting that just kind of drops right in. Some people think about this in terms of a play, and that this now is scene 2. And that's the introduction to scene 2, that Boaz now is coming on the scene. It's very interesting. But we understand that this is the inspiration of God to have it available to us this way. And so we see what is here. Now, in verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean grains of glean heads of grain, after him in whose sight I may find favor. And so she said to her, or Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. This notion of gleaning is quite an interesting one in God's provision for the people of Israel. There are scriptures which talk about what was supposed to be done as far as gleaning. And it was a way for the poor and the widows and the disenfranchised to be provided for, to have food. One of the interesting things about that is that it was a provision, but if I could say it this way, it wasn't a handout. They had to work for it, which is interesting. And in Ruth's case, she was a diligent worker with regard to that. I put Ruth's industriousness. So Ruth, then, in her commitment, she's a foreigner. They're poor. They need to have food. So she says, I understand I'm a foreigner. You can understand that a foreign single woman was more vulnerable in those fields. I would say than Boaz's women who were doing the reaping. So she is there saying, I understand, I'm a foreigner, I'm vulnerable, but my love for Naomi overcomes that. And I'm willing to go to the fields to glean so that we can have food. She is putting herself out to help and to provide for Naomi and for herself. And so that shows a bit of something of the character of Ruth and of how her commitment wasn't merely words, but it went far beyond that. Now, let me take us back and take a look at a couple of scriptures where this idea of gleaning is referred to in the scripture text. First, in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 in verses 9 and 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard. You shall not gather every grape of your vine. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that was God's provision for those people. So if those harvesters had gone back and taken everything, they would have been stealing from the people, the poor people. They would have been stealing what God provided for the poor. And that would have been a bad thing. In chapter 23, we see another one of these expressions. In chapter 23 and verse number 22. And it says there, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am your God. And then let me read one more of these in Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 22. And it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat out your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. That's very, very interesting. But what we see is that in God's economy, in his dealings with Israel, Israel was God's chosen people, his beloved people. But all the people who lived among them were to be treated with dignity and respect. And God made provision for them too. The fatherless, the widows, the foreigners among them, so that they could go out into those fields and they could find food. And we see what with Ruth, what she did was when she gleaned and then she went through the process of beating out the grain and all that stuff and getting it ready to take back. So there was work that was involved. The provision was from the hand of God. Interestingly, in that last portion that we read, it says the idea that God's blessing on the people was connected to them following this program that he set up for the provision of the poor. So I would say that anybody who's caught stealing from the poor and disenfranchised is in trouble with the Lord. God doesn't like it. And it ought not to be done. And so that's what we have here. So the gleaning. So Ruth said, let me go and work. The text itself, I said that as a foreigner, she would be more vulnerable in the fields than Boaz's women who were doing the reaping. I think what I want to say is we gather that from the text itself, and we'll get to that. It's not just a general idea, but there are a couple of things here in particular that I said that will help us to understand that. One of those is when Boaz, after he has found out who this woman is and all that, and he speaks to her, one of the things that he did was to say he had commanded his young men to not touch her. And that was in connection with him saying to her, stay in these fields, stay close by my young women, follow them, don't go somewhere else. That was a protection that he was setting in place for her. And then when you look at verse number 22, at the end of verse 22, in verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, talking about Boaz in his fields, and that you do not meet, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So, that people do not meet you in any other field. Let me read it to you the way a couple of other translations put it. The NIV says, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Then the ESV, lest in another field you be assaulted. And then the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, so that nothing will happen to you in another field. So I think those help to give us the idea of what was at stake here. That she will be endangered in other fields. Just to put it simply. Boaz understood that. And so he made a provision for her to be safe in his field. All she had to do then is to stay in his field, and he sought her protection. But if she was to wander off to some other place, then she might not fare as well, because there were perils that were built in. And I said that you can understand some of the problem because he said to his young men, don't touch her. So that tells you something about the kind of danger that she was in or she would have been in without some protection. But she was willing to subject herself to all that for the sake of her commitment, because now she believes in the true God. And so her confidence and trust is now in him, and she can do what she needs to do. and not let her personal safety issues override everything else. So we are out of time. I hope this is helpful for all of us. Let's have a closing prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this time, and we ask you to help us as we continue to look at what we find here in the book of Ruth, that it will be, as my brother said, helpful to us so that our lives can be better in the sight of the Lord. We ask in the name of Christ, the Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Just one follow-up to what our brother was saying earlier when we got into the conversation about Naomi's bitter feeling about things. You know that she brought home, she lost sight of the fact that she did bring home some spiritual fruit. She was unable to bear a child for her daughters-in-law, who are now widows, but she had borne spiritual fruit that would remain in a foreign land. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes even when you've borne spiritual fruit, you can be depressed and overlook that, like Laura was suggesting. You know, not that Ruth would have felt slighted, because she would understand why Naomi was feeling that way. But she, Naomi did bear fruit, and despite that, she had spiritual depression. So don't be surprised if you have had some spiritual victories and then you have some spiritual valleys. They come like that sometimes. And trust the Lord in the midst of those. And you'll see by the end of the book that the spiritual depression has turned to spiritual joy. And the fruit that Naomi had ended up right in the Davidic kingly line. Not a slouch, was it? Was she? Yeah, amen. Good. We'll start back in about 10 minutes.